Excuse me. Sure, we've been on quite a journey for the last few weeks, eh? Really, I believe God has taken us on this journey. And some of us, although we've been doing it together, it's been personal. God has been working in our hearts as individuals. And it's been beautiful to see, and I must say, to see the church letting Him. Just letting Him do a work in our hearts. It's really been beautiful. And so we started with, I won't say it started with this, I think it's been a long time coming, but we discussed the branches and the vine and the importance of being plugged in, the branches being plugged into the vine, and the fact that the branches were absolutely surrendered and absolutely dependent on the vine and were submitted to what the vine would provide and supply. This moment by moment sap, this beautiful sap that the branches could enjoy so that they could bear fruit. And so in all of this, there's been, John spoke about the virgins. And what a beautiful picture he gave us in terms of being ready, that to be ready for the bridegroom. And that part of that meant being absolutely ready with our oil for the lamps. But then also just graphically giving us such a brilliant picture of that wick being submerged almost in the oil and drawing that oil in, and it was actually the flame that was burning the oil. As soon as the wick comes out of the oil, then the flame burns the wick. And there's burnout, and it's not a pretty sight. And then we had Darby speaking about the Holy Spirit and just the beauty of God's desire to fill us and for Him to allow us to immerse ourselves in this beautiful Holy Spirit that He gives us. And then, of course, last week, Benny really, really just showed us the transforming work of God and how we were to look to Jesus. And, also the importance of being ready. Not worrying about when, but being ready. And loving Jesus. Just absolutely loving Him, but loving Him with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. And it's been beautiful just to walk this road of immersing ourselves in God and what He desires for us, not only as individuals, but as a church. And in all of this, God has been working in me, in my heart, in saying, you're a son. Boyki, you're a son. That I am a child of God. Because sometimes I think we can doubt that. And he's been working on me in that. So while all of this has been happening, I must say with this move of our congregation growing, allowing God to work in us, I really felt that, come on, let's take this momentum now and move. Let's go and evangelize. Let's hit the streets, man. Let's be the salt and light in the world that so desperately needs it, in a world that is dark. But I felt God saying, Vachabiki, just linger for a little bit. I've still got some shears, some clippers in my hand to prune some more. But Lord, I don't want to be pruned anymore. You're bearing fruit. I'm going to prune some more. It's a beautiful thing. We are bearing fruit, and God still wants to do a work. So He says, Vachabiki, don't get ahead of yourself. In fact, as I say this, I was watching rugby yesterday, and I saw one of the Aussie backline players. He was a small, nippy little oak, and he managed to get through a gap. And I think it was Evan Itzebeth, or one of the locks, like just grabbed him. I don't even think he was looking. He's like, komiso. And the oak just changed direction out of his own. And I think his legs were still kicking. And that's kind of what I felt like. I felt the Lord saying, hang on a bit. Let's linger here. Let's linger. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. And as He's been impressing on me that I'm a son, and I shared this with our comm on Wednesday, God started, he was continuing to do a work in me, and he was saying to me, what kind of son are you? Because I am a son. What kind of son are you? Sometimes we can just stop and say, well, I'm a child of God. What kind of child are we? And I was led to the prodigal son. And that really challenged me. And so I'm going to read the scripture out of Luke 15. So I'm going to read from Luke 15, 11 to 32. So it's quite a long piece. But just stay with me, because although I'm only going to be using a very small portion of this, this is going to give us some good context, okay? So stick with me. And this is from the ESV, and I hope my notes are the same as what's up there. And he said, yes. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered to his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This parable gives such beautiful insight into the heart of God. And so often we major on this graphic image of the father. I can just picture him spotting something there, Doodlengon, and he's like, it must be, and he's lifting his robe up so he can get some speed, and off he goes. And he bolts, and the rest we know. But I believe the part of this story that really communicates the heart of God is where he says to his son, who's struggling, man? He's struggling with identity, with jealousy, with a whole lot of stuff. I didn't get this. I couldn't even celebrate. You had a feast. I've never had that. And God says to him these beautiful words, son, you're always with me. You're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. Not you were always with me, and all that I had is yours. In that condition, he said to him, you are always with me. And everything that I have is yours. What a beautiful picture of the heart of God. It speaks to a deeper life. And I believe that is what God is speaking to us as a church today. And I believe that if we desire this deeper life, that it's going to take us asking questions of ourselves. Like me, what kind of son am I? Lord, help me. What do I look like to you? I'm grateful that I was once the younger son, but he brought me out of that. He rescued me and he set me free from that. But now I turn to the older brother. I'm like, hey, maybe there's something in there. And some of those questions that we can ask is, what is that life that God has for us? If we're speaking about a deeper life, if we're speaking about something that is higher, what is it? And if so, what does it look like? And am I living that life? God has something for me to walk in, and am I in that? And if not, the third question, what is hindering me? What's hucking me? What's stopping me? And I don't think I'm alone in that. I think all of us are in that place. And I reckon if we can break that down just into some segments that we can chew on a little bit. The first one is this massive privilege that we have as children of God. This privilege that all of us have. And yet, there's a low experience. We have this high privilege, but in experience, it's low. We can talk about that. And then what causes the difference? If what God has for us is there, but where we are is somewhere here, why is there a difference? What's causing it? And then how can we be restored from that? So I'm hoping we can chew on that. And I think in that I'm hoping there's going to be a lot of introspection. And I'm trusting that God's Holy Spirit is going to do a work in each of our hearts. Because downstairs there were lots of words coming and lots of things that speak to this. And I'm thinking, I haven't covered that stuff in my preach. So I'm trusting that God is going to impress individually on each one of us where it is, what is hindering us, what is keeping us back. So the high privilege, this high privilege, those words that he speaks, son, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. What a privilege. What an incredible privilege that God would say that to us. Everything I have is yours. You're always with me. And I believe he whispers that to us. He whispers gently. He says, I love you. I'm a God who is loving and kind. And my father heart is one that communicates to you. I desire to be with you. I desire to lavish on you everything that I have. And it's a gentle whisper. These promises are such privileges, such a privilege. So the first one, son, you're always with me. What does it speak of? It speaks of unbroken fellowship. Unbroken fellowship. It reveals God's desire that for every moment, that he would have his children with him. That he would have his children near him. Constantly in his presence. And we see this with so many in the Old Testament. We see so much of it. With Enoch, with Jacob. If I can just look at Jacob in Genesis 28:15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. In an interaction with Moses, the Lord says in Exodus 33, 14 to 16, Moshe, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, this is Moses speaking, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? When I read that, I just thought, that is what separates us from other people. What makes us unique as Christ followers from other people. It's this constant communion with God and His presence with us. In our walking, in our going, in our coming, in our living, every moment. And that is what separates us from other people. And in fact, the scripture speaks of other people seeing that and knowing. What a beautiful thing. And in the New Testament, Jesus promises that the Father and the Son would make their home with those who love Him. And this is such a beautiful picture of God saying, I'm always with you. This picture of Jesus, I'm always with you. Emmanuel, I've done the work. What a beautiful gift that God would choose a closeness with us, that He would choose to be reconciled to us through the death of His Son, sacrificially. What a beautiful thing. And He says, Jesus answered Him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He'll dwell in us. Wow. Amazing. And then the second one is full access. So the first one, unbroken fellowship. Unbroken fellowship. And secondly, full access. That's the second privilege. We have full access to everything that God has. Full access to everything. Not just a little bit here. Or God says, no, not for you. Only for those people. Only for those certain people, those important ones. You know them. Only for them. No. God says, for us, everything that I have is for you. And it speaks of our inheritance. Oh. Corinthians 3, verse 21 and then 23. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. What a beautiful picture of this gift. God has given His Son, and He is for us. And then this fellowship, this unbroken fellowship, and everything that He has is made available through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul is, as he's finishing his letter, he's had a lot to say, and he ends off by saying these beautiful words. It just says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Be with you. So it's His Holy Spirit that enables this continuous fellowship and an ushering in of the Son who is available to us. What a beautiful thing. And something that, a scripture that is really just, God has impressed it on me over the last few weeks, excuse me, comes from 1 Peter 11, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That word kept just kept coming to me. That word kept. And it speaks of inheritance. God is keeping something for us. And I thought of a father, an earthly father, keeping, saving up for years and years, building up. And it's an inheritance that he's going to give to his children or to a son or daughter. And he says, I keep this for you. What a gift that the father would do that. But then I thought, hang on, would he not keep the child for the inheritance as well? Well, he would not just let the child run amok and do what he likes. He's got an inheritance for him. And so there's that keeping power. And I believe that that's what God wants us to walk in his keeping, this keeping, which happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing. So every spiritual resource is available. Every spiritual resource is available to us. So that's this high. We think about that. Wow, what a privilege. He's with us. We are with him. And everything that is his is ours. What a privilege. But then, our low experience. And this is where you guys need to fill in the blanks. And I need to fill in the blanks. Because I couldn't possibly think of every scenario. So besides, you know, we've got all these privileges, but I think many Christians live way below that. Many of us. Maybe even for years, 10, 20, 30 years, as Christians, we've never taken hold of this that God has for us. The older brother in the parable, he served faithfully, right? He was always there. The younger brother went off into the disco lights. No, not the disco lights. What's a better younger people's explanation? The neon lights. He was attracted and off he went. Do you guys know what a disco is even? Disco. I can't even describe what a disco is. But it doesn't matter. I'm distracting myself. So the older brother served faithfully. He really did. He gave everything, but it's possible that he served in the flesh. Because he might have been grumpy about stuff long ago already. When his brother hit the road, he already started with stuff there. Maybe even before then. And so he was serving his father. He stuck around. He did the right thing. I'll always be here. I'll always be there, Dad. I'll always do everything what I need to do. But it's possible that he was doing this in his flesh and sometimes with a grumpy old heart. Sound familiar, anyone? I'm bringing it home, eh? I'm bringing it home. Yeah, and I think he never, it's possible that, well, he never really enjoyed the feast. And it occurred to me that it's possible that he never asked his father. He actually just said to him, you've never given me anything. And by the way, it's to go and enjoy with my chums. Not, Father, let's have a meal so that I can sit with you and enjoy your company. No, you gave me nothing. I wanted to have a joll with my mates, and you, what did you give me? And he missed this. He missed the feast. So he never asked. I don't know, do you guys think it's possible that he didn't believe the father would give it to him? If he had asked for a feast, maybe he never believed that his father would. And so that's one of the things that I started asking myself and that we can ask ourselves. Do we ask? Do we ask him, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of you like never before. And a part of me thinks sometimes we dare not ask that question because we don't think we deserve it. And that I don't think I deserve it can come in many different forms. I don't believe I'm good enough. There are lies that have been smuggled into my brain and they've stuck there. That I'm not good enough. I will never be good enough to receive that he has for me. That's for other people. That's for good Christians. Dare we ask? Probably not. Perhaps because we don't believe that the answer would be yes. We're not good enough. For some of us, it could be that we believe that God is sovereign, which He is, and in His sovereignty, which I will never understand, He makes decisions about those who have and those who have not. Does that look religious? Those who have and those who have not. Sometimes we believe that. There's certain people, I don't know why, I can't explain it, but I'm not one of them. I just cannot enjoy a closeness. I hear about people, I know it exists. I hear about people experiencing the Lord in ways that I just never have. But I know in theory that it happens, so I can go along with it. But would I dare to ask the Lord for that? It's possible because I'm believing some lies. There's some lies that have been dropped into my heart and my mind that say, you can't ask. And sometimes it may not be something that's been dropped into our mind or our heart. It could be something of sin that's in us. Perhaps unforgiveness. Maybe we haven't forgiven the younger brother. Forgetting everything. Now look what he's got. A ring. I don't have a ring. I got new shoes. But nothing like the ones he got. He got Nikes. I wear Havana slops. It's not on. You know, you get that comparison and this jealousy. I think undealt with sin. Maybe it's happened long ago and we've left it behind, but it's never really been dealt with. And that thing just, it's taken root somewhere and the little tentacles come out and they say, no, you can't. You can't ask. He knows. He knows about this thing. Whatever. Stuff. I think all of that, and like I said, we can fill in the dots, the blanks for ourselves. And I'm hoping that during worship and communion, perhaps, we can just bring those things to the Lord in absolute surrender. Because as we start looking at what causes this, so we've recognized that perhaps we don't feel that we are worthy to even ask for this amazing privilege of this unbroken communion and enjoying everything that the Lord has for us. We'll just take little scraps here and there. What causes that? Unbelief. One of the things, unbelief. And that just breeds a whole lot of other stuff. Lord, I actually don't believe that that is for me. Like I said just now, yes, I believe it's true, but not for me. I don't believe it's true for me. So unbelief creeps in. And coupled with that unbelief is self. The self, and there's so many words that come after self. Selfishness, self-this, self-that, self-pity, self-everything. Selfishness, yeah. It's almost the opposite of love. God is love. The Psalms are full of, and the Old Testament are full of the causes and unbelief and that kind of thing. When the Jews were wandering in the desert, yo, there was lots going on. God split rocks. He gave them water. Caused waters to flow down like rivers. But they spoke against God, saying, can He do this? Can He provide for us? And they tested God again and again and again because of unbelief. They didn't believe that God would bring them out of this. We know with Joshua and Caleb, they were the only two that after being sent out into the wilderness, go and spy the land out with 10 others. They were the only two that came back and said, this is good. The others were like, not a chance, don't go there. It's terrible, there's giants, we're going to get wiped out. It's hostile territory. Joshua and Caleb, lekker, we got fruit samples. They believed that what God had was theirs. And they walked in that. And they believed that their God was with them and that they were with God as they went. Sure, unbelief separates us from God's love. It really does. I think we all know that. And it actually misrepresents His character. It really does. When God says this and we don't believe it, and it robs us of joy. And it prevents us from depending fully on Him and His indwelling power. But the good news is this: restoration. Restoration. God is true. God is true. Those words from Luke 15, verse 17 to 18 are so powerful. When the young boy, he says he's convicted. When he was out with the pigs, he's convicted. And he says, I will arise and go to my father. I will go to him, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He was convicted. He knew where he was, but he responded well. And then he went. So first he thought it, and then he went. He acted on that. And wow, what was going through his heart when he saw the farm and his father's place come into his line of sight? What was he thinking? What would my father do? Doesn't matter. I'm going to go and I'm going to tell him I'm sorry. And I'm going to walk in that he has for me. And it's his love. And it's his closeness. What a beautiful thing. But the elder brother needs that too. Sometimes I think that we reckon it's only people that don't know Jesus yet. They need to be convicted. They need to repent and come before Him with a broken heart, and He will restore them. He'll touch them. He'll rescue them and set them free. But it's also the older brother, I think, that needs to come before the Lord and say, I have sinned. I've sinned before you and heaven. Please forgive me. And sometimes I reckon unbelief and selfishness is subtle. So we might even be sitting here thinking, maybe not. I'll pass this one until if it really becomes big, then I'll wait for another communion, and then I'll bring it. And I believe the Lord is saying, no, come on. Come on now. Come on, boy. All that I have is yours. And I'll say this again. I just loved that the father said to him, this is yours now, even in the condition that you are. You've been grumpy. You've been jealous. You wouldn't even come to the party. You've got other things that distract you, your buddies. In that condition, this is what I have for you. And what God wants is repentance. Jax, do you want to maybe share? She got a fright as I said her name. Do you want to just share what you were saying this morning that God was speaking to you in your quiet time? Yeah.
I woke up this morning. Sorry, my glasses. I woke up this morning and The verse, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," came to mind, and I thought, okay, let me go and have a look and see where it's found, and it's found in Nehemiah. And it says in Nehemiah 8:10, "This day is holy to our Lord, so do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And after that, just before that, Ezra had opened the book, and he started reading the laws and the scripture to the Israelites again. And he was saying, and from hearing the word, they were moved. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, saying, "Amen, amen." So they were moved by scripture. And they could do nothing but say that, and they then bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And a little bit later in Nehemiah, they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. So they were moved by the word, and they were brought to repentance, and they were brought to their knees in that. Yeah. So.
Brilliant. Thanks, Jax. And I really think that is the heart that God has for us today. He wants to see us walk in fullness. And something I didn't mention, I think sometimes our circumstances can cause us to feel that God cannot possibly work in my circumstances. And I just want to share this, just a testimony, and it goes back maybe about 20 years. Jax and I had a business, and I was manufacturing equipment, punches and dies, special tools that make holes and shapes in sheet metal. And I was supplying people all over the show, and one of my clients didn't pay me over quite a period, and it was crippling. It literally brought my business down. From going from a business that had great cash flow, no issues, to a big chunk of money that we couldn't recover from. And so Jax and I walked this road of struggle financially. I had to abandon the business. I had to go to my suppliers. I was importing steel. I had people doing all sorts of work for me, and I couldn't pay them. And I had to go to them and say, "Listen, I'll make a plan. If I declare bankruptcy or liquidation, you're going to get nothing. I don't have anything or much." So we walked this road, and it took a long time to pay some people back. And it was a terrible time. I remember Amy and Bruce, our kids were quite small then. Ames would run her cross-country race, sit on her bum, give her shoes to Bruce, and he would run the same race with her shoes. You know, that kind of thing. But at the time, it was terrible. But what a gift it turned out to be, because God worked in such a beautiful way. I went through a stage as a young Christian where I wanted to do terrible things to this guy. And I told him what I wanted to do as well, graphically. And my heart was just so messed up from anger and a whole pile of other things that came with that. And God was speaking to me about forgiving him. And then I thought, okay, I'm going to forgive him. And so I told people close to me that I'd forgiven him. And I looked good, you know, and people were impressed with me. But I hadn't forgiven him. I still wanted to do stuff to him. And there was one day where he was supposed to pay me some money, quite a big sum, a check in those days. And when I got there for the payment, he'd gone on holiday. And anyway, so it left us over Christmas with almost nothing. But the one night I woke up and I said to Jax, I've just had this dream, and it's the most vivid dream. I saw him in a car park, and I wanted to approach him, and he spotted me, and he started running away, and I went after him. And I was weaving in between the cars, and I caught him. And he was going like this, "Please don't do anything to me." And I said to him, "I don't want to do anything to you. I want to ask you to forgive me because I've said terrible things about you. And I've wanted to do horrible things to you. And you know, we wept in this dream. We cried, both of us. And I said to him, and I release you of anything you owe me. You don't owe me anything anymore. And I left. And I said to Jax that morning, after I said this dream, I think I need to go and do this. I need to go and see him. And I did. I went to his house. Usually you can't get in, but the gardener was there and the gate was open, so I slipped in. And I knocked on the door, and his wife opened the door, and he was in the background. When he spotted me, he went down the passage, and I went after him. And I caught hold of him, and he said, please, don't do anything. I said, I'm not going to do anything. I felt terrible that he'd even think that. And I apologized, just like I did in the dream. I said, I'm sorry. And we cried. And off I went. After saying to him, I release you of anything. You don't owe me anything anymore. And it didn't change anything financially. We still struggled. But God started doing a work separate to what he started doing in my heart. He, in the coming weeks and months, Jax and I had money paid into our account randomly, like and anonymously. We had money paid by check into our post box. The one day we had money thrown over our wall in a box. It landed by the front door. And the one day I was doing freelance selling just to try and bring in some money. And I was going to from Springs on the East Rand to the other side of the West Rand to go and do a deal. And I knew that I had the Lord's favor. And I did the deal. And on the way to this company, the car, actually it was just on the way out of the company, I was driving Jax's little Mazda 323, and it started jerking. And I knew, I've got 3 Ks left. Then I ran out of petrol. And I'd run out of petrol a lot, so I knew it was 3 Ks. So, and I thought, I can make it to the petrol station. And I get there, and I'm so confident, thank you, Jesus. And I put my card in. No funds available. And on the way there, I said to Jax, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm just going to pray. With no petrol. We didn't have money to put petrol in. I think I texted Jax because I didn't even have airtime. And I sent Jax a text saying, I'm coming home. I might just leave the car at the garage and hitchhike home or something. Anyway, I decided, let me drive this thing. And I drove about 80 Ks home with no petrol. And when I drove into the garage, and when the garage door was closing, there the car stopped. So he provided like that, but it was nothing in compared to the work that he did in my heart. Because I'd forgiven this guy. And at the same time, while all of this stuff was going on with the business, I was hiding stuff from Jax. I couldn't tell her that we were in this deep trouble. When I was getting letters in the post, I was hiding them. I was stashing them in a big pile like this. And so when this whole thing broke open, it took Jax taking me because I was powerless. I was just in a place where I couldn't. And she took me. Come, let's seek the Lord. What is he trying to show us? And it's something that Jax always says, what is he trying to teach us? And Jax brought me along. And we sought the Lord. And we learnt and we growed and we and we grew together and we just, it was a time of refreshing and growing and restoration. And that was nothing compared to the financial stuff. We still have to do some fancy footwork with our finances because we're not young anymore. So, but God did such a work in our hearts and he set us free. He set me free of my unbelief because I didn't believe that God could see us through that. And he rescued me from that and he set me free as a believer. And it took my helper. The Lord gave me Jax as a helper and she helped me. Said, I can see you can't do it on your own. I'll help you. And she honored me in that. And God restored us. And this is where we are. And I want to encourage you today. If there's anything of that speaks to you, if there's anything of restoration that you need in your heart, because of unforgiveness, because of jealousy, because of hurt that you've experienced that the other person doesn't even know. They have no idea. Bring that. Bring it today. Bring it to the Lord, because when we take communion, I'm assuming we're still going to take communion. Surrender that to Him. And I'm hoping we can do that alone. Surrender that and make a declaration. Perhaps even as we take communion, we're probably going to be sitting down as we do that. But as you surrender these things to the Lord, I want to encourage you to stand. Wherever you are, stand and declare to Him and say, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. I will stand on your truths that everything you have is mine. And I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you and you are with me. And I declare that today, Lord. And I will walk in that and I will believe that. I want to encourage you to stand and then we can go into worship. Amen. Yeah, there may be some of you here today who may represent the younger brother. Perhaps you don't know Jesus. And in that, if you could come as well. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask Him to come into your heart. Ask Him to set you free from the things that have been holding you back, and He will. And put your hand up and tell someone that I've just surrendered my life to Jesus. I don't know what it looks like, but I've surrendered my life to Him. And I've asked His Holy Spirit to come into me. And He will, because that's what He does. And the beautiful thing is, it's not a once-off. Because the Lord is saying, I will give you unbroken fellowship. My Holy Spirit is a gift that I give to you when I set you free and I come and save you. But after that, it's unbroken fellowship. Unbroken fellowship. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that as we take communion now, Lord, and as we come to you in worship, that you would take out your pruning shears, Lord. That you'd do surgery on our hearts, Father. That we would surrender to you. That we would die to self, Lord, the things that are holding us back, the pride, Lord. Things that bring disunity in our body, Lord. I pray that you would, through your Spirit, Lord, help us to die to that. We surrender to you today, Lord. We surrender to you, Lord. Give us the courage to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.